Well, I wasn't sure I wanted to try to do this morning for a couple of reasons. One is I'm going to look with you at a book that you almost nearly never look at. It's one of the four of the smaller books of the New Testament. 2nd, 3rd John and Philemon are probably a little smaller, but Jude is only 25 verses long. Now, how many years has it been since you even thought about Jude? Most people have never even read Jude, never even thought about Jude, and there's some reason behind that. It's not the most uplifting book in the world until you get to the last couple of verses. When you get to those last verses, then you're familiar, because it brings out something that you would like. Well, Jude had a hard time getting in the canon. They debated about him because they weren't sure, first of all, who he was. Some of them were saying, well, he's not an apostle. Somebody else was saying, well, but he's the brother of Jesus. No, he's not the brother of Jesus. Jesus didn't have any brothers. Well, what about James? Well, that's another problem. Well, he's the brother of James. And so they put him back in again. Look at him for a while, and they said, but his teachings is not right. So they took him out again. And they said he's quoting as scripture things that aren't scripture. How could you put that in the Bible? So they take him out again. Then they'd come back and say, but he's the brother of Jesus. You can't take the brother of Jesus out. They put him back in again. They come back again and say, wait a minute, he's quoting people whose writings are around us, but they're not scripture. And he's quoting them like they're scripture. We'll come across a place in there where he will talk about the assumption of Moses. Now, your book may have the assumption of Moses in it. I'm not sure. It may be in some of the Catholic Bibles. But that wasn't going on back this time. It's too early. He's quoting people that's just not right. And so they put him back out again, and they come back and look at him and say, yeah, but what his message is tremendous. It's hurtful, but it's tremendous. Put him back in again. So when they finally made the final canonization of it, they decided, yeah. Let's see what we're going to call him. Are we going to call him Judas? Then I got to think about, wait a minute, Judas? And then they got back to that little verse, not Iscariot. You remember that? And so they said, this is Judas, not Iscariot. And so they wouldn't use his name Judas. They wouldn't use Judah. And so they said, well, let's change it to Jude. So we've got Jude in our Bible. Jude, if you got your Bible going there now, I'm stumbling through here a bit, so you might have to help me here. Jude had no problem being a second place person. He will start out by saying that he is the brother of James, and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to really work on this word servant. I believe it's the word doulos. Is that right? Doulos? Over the times of history, that word has been attached to a person unlike what we're familiar with. For us here in the United States, slave has always been the black slave and the cotton fields and this kind of thing. And we don't realize, though, that same word is applied to people like Aristotle. You know, Aristotle, as great as he was a slave at times. That is, he was bought by people to come teach. A lot of the teachers were slaves. But they didn't call them slaves, they called them doulos. So it's interesting how our translators over the years will take a word and switch it around. It's called servant sometimes, it's called slave sometimes. So you never really know, but whatever is going on with this word doulos, it's when you give yourself wholeheartedly and unreservedly to somebody to do something for them. Okay? So you can see why Jude would say that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. If you recall, in those earlier days, Jude wasn't a believer. Isn't that strange? No, it's not. Brothers have a hard time getting other brothers to believe. Yes.
One more time to the word brother.
Yes.
Oh. A slave has no rights except what's given to him by the master. And I wonder if that doesn't apply to us.
Well,
has no rights except, you know.
Well,
I tell the son what it's going to do. But a slave, he just tells him to do it.
But see, that's not always true. When some people are slaves, they don't fit that category. For example, Joseph. Here's a man the second highest in the kingdom. But he's sold in as a slave. So I'm just saying, that's true in some situations. I think with the situation with Jesus, however, we have given ourselves to him for him to use us as he sees fit to use us. Okay? And in this case, no pay. You're not on the payroll. But then he doesn't look at it that way, does he? What he doesn't. He says, "You're my sons." Isn't that what he says? Of course, sometimes he'll call you his sheep. Sometimes a goat. But the thing with Jude is, he's not really interested, seemingly here in this book at least, with being exalted to saying, well, hey, he's the brother of Jesus. They did that, though. Fortunately, they did that and put his book in the Bible. But he said he was the brother of James. And it was his place to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, that was my intention. That's really what I wanted to do. I wanted to write to you about that. But he said, I've become aware that there's something pressing me that's a little more important that I got to deal with. So rather than trying to explain to you about how I feel about Jesus and what's going on with the movement, I need to have you be aware that there's some things going on that's not good. And it's creeping into the church. There are people out there, brilliant people, smart people, and they're seeping into the church, and the church is accepting them because of the way they are, but they are not true Christian believers. They're coming in as Christians, but their teaching and their living is not Christian. You need to be aware of that. He said, because I'm going to tell you, God has a plan. And when you start fighting that plan, you pay a price. He'll go in there and he'll say, let me tell you, you remember the angels? We don't talk a lot about angels nowadays. We talk more about devils than we do angels. But they talked about the angels. He said, you remember that the angels were in heaven and they had a problem and they went against God? And do you realize what happened to those angels? He has put them in a place and holding them in reservation until the final judgment. But he said, he didn't take his arms around them and love them and pull them back in. He said, put them out. Send them down to where they'll stay until final judgment comes. He said, now, if you think God is going to love you so much that he'll let you do anything you want to do, you've made a mistake. And these people are coming in and telling you, you can do these things and God won't care. He said, that's not true. He said, do you remember the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, those people had a chance. They had a man there who had been preaching to them. They had a chance to repent, but no, they went totally against the will of God. And he said, there's still a hole in the ground there. He said, burn the cities up and everybody in it. He said, that's this great God that we serve. Now you see why people don't like to read Jude. Because Jude is telling you that God is no respecter of person. And if you violate the law, you pay the price. As much as he loves you, he will let you be punished. He said, do you remember that there's been some other occasions where people have gone against the will of God and they paid a price for it? He said, now there are people coming into our churches, into our fellowship, who are seemingly good people, but they're bringing in evil teachings. Now I look back to see who these groups might be. There were two groups that were prevalent even before the time of Jesus. And they were great thinkers. One of the group of them were called the Antinomians. These people did not believe that the Old Testament had anything to say to them. You don't have to read the Old Testament. You don't have to believe the Old Testament. The Old Testament was for those people back in those old ages and has nothing to do with us. Jesus has come, and so that's what we go by. We don't worry about the Old Testament. And of course, people would question them, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, the Ten Commandments, the Antinomians would say, it came from a lesser God. It wasn't the real God. And Judas said, no, you got to be aware of these people. You got to look out for them. Because what they're saying to you is wrong. The Old Testament is just as valid, the Word of God, as anything you're going to hear. You got to pay attention. And so don't listen to them. Because they're going to bring in things and say, well, you can do these things because there's nothing against it, because Jesus never said anything about it. And even if the Old Testament has it, you don't have to believe it. You got to be aware of those people. You got to look out for those people. Yeah, there's another group of them. They're going to come along and be known as the Gnostics. Our Greek word is gnosis. You've heard Dr. Henneke talk about gnosis and epignosis and all these gnosis. That's a funny word. It like slave is associated in several different directions in our thinking. One of them is knowledge. Now, most of us understand that if you go to school, you get knowledge, along with some other things. But the Gnostics felt like that there was something beyond the learning knowledge. There is something inside of you that knows even when it's not learned. You just know it. I kind of associated with my wife. You realize that gnosis that your wife has? You understand what I'm saying? You can't learn it, and you can't take it away from them, and you can't understand it, but it's there. Now, these Gnostics were coming in saying, well, God gives us this special something inside of us that understands what you don't understand. And therefore, we probably ought to be the head of the church. And in so doing, we want to tell you, most of you really aren't very good Christians. If you were very good Christians, then God would give you this gnosis, and you would understand. Now, Judas says to her, you better be careful of these people. They're bringing in ideas and teaching that goes totally against what Jesus taught. He said, for example, they say that we're made up of flesh and spirit. Okay? The flesh has nothing to do with the spirit, and the spirit has nothing to do with the flesh. So if you're one of these special beings, you can do anything you want to, and it's all right. Anything you do in the flesh, just write it off as that's the flesh. You don't have to worry about it. I think that's where this concept about sin in word, thought, and deed is always with you. I think that came from the Gnostics. The idea that you're going to always be a sinner, I think, came from the Gnostics. It didn't come from the Christians. And so Jude is saying, you've got to be aware of these people, because they have come into our congregations and into our fellowship, and they are destroying the fellowship. Because our fellowship, as with this group, is with Jesus Christ. And they're saying things that Jesus did not teach. In fact, things he taught against. He said, for example, they're saying that they can have relations with a woman any way they want to, any time they want to, and there's nothing wrong with it. Wife may not agree with it, but that's okay. No sin to that at all. Because that's just the flesh. That's just your animal side of you coming out as an animal would come out with you. And they're bringing this over into the church. And they're saying to the church, anything you do in the flesh, don't worry about it. Just keep that spirit in you. That spirit that nobody else seems to understand. Because you are spirit, and that's the God part of you. And the flesh is the worldly part of you. And the flesh is going to disappear, but that internal part of you is going to live forever. They got that part right. That's about the only part they got right. I want to pause there for a moment to say to you that, and I may get sidetracked here, but hold me to the fire if I get to it. So, I grew up in a time, and some of you did too, when the church was teaching us not that some things were sin, but that they were not a good example of the Christian. For example, when I was growing up, you didn't go to the bowling alley. You didn't go to movies. You didn't go to dances. You didn't do anything on Sunday except take a nap. I mean, but you didn't do all these things on Sunday. The church taught us that a good Christian example is to stay away from these things that are quote unquote worldly. In fact, I had a Sunday school teacher, bless her heart, prayed for me an awful lot because she knew I loved to play baseball. And she said to me, but son, do you realize these guys play baseball on Sunday? Yes, ma'am, but I don't. Well, yeah, but you're associated with them. And that's going to destroy your Christian character. Now that stayed home with me so strongly that when I graduated, getting ready to graduate from high school, I was signing a contract with the Cleveland Indians. And I said to Mr. Marinin, "Sir, we got to put a clause in there." He said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I can't come to the ballpark on Sunday." He looked at me like I was crazy. I said to him, "But I'm a Christian and I just can't do that." Well, he said, "That's going to probably play havoc with your contract." I said, "Well, that's the way it'll have to be." Now, you see, when you're young and growing up that way, you just learn that some things are more valuable than others. And for me at that time, being a Christian and people knowing that I was a Christian was far more important than me playing baseball. Well, we did that with a lot of things. And I hate to tell you, but the Gnostics are in our churches today. Now you see why I didn't want to talk about this. They're in the churches today. I don't know if you grew up with not, but I grew up when it wasn't a good Christian example to go to a movie. So I didn't go to movies. Somewhere along the line in my church, I even hear the pastor talking about, "You ought to go see this movie." I'm ready to vote him out. Now, Dr. Henneke was pastor when in our church came up the issue, what's wrong with having a little wine for supper? You understand that? I never heard a question like that when I was growing up. And I just have to tell you, our church lost a number of members because Dr. Henneke and the board said, "You cannot be a member of this church and drink." It's just that simple. But they're in the churches saying, "But there's nothing wrong with a little wine. Even the Bible will tell you that." That's just the Gnostics working. Using things to say to you, "It's all right. You can do that. Because there's nothing wrong with it." And that's what Jude is trying to say to these people. These people are slipping in trying to tell us there's nothing wrong with this. And it is wrong. And you've got to be aware of it being wrong. He said, and he'll quote from, I told you, the Assumption of Moses and one of the other books that people talk about, and they never found it, and he'll quote some scriptures and they can't find it anywhere in the scriptures, but what he's trying to say to them is the Word of God demands that you be totally sold out to God, and nobody ought to be able to come in and tell you, "Well, I've got a secret knowledge inside about what's right and what's wrong, and about what God likes and what God doesn't like, and what you can do and what you can't do." Beware of those people. They are a destruction to you. I was talking with my friend Ben Caney the other day. He is a missionary to an island group. That these people come in from another country to this country where he is, as refugees. The country doesn't want them, won't give them any kind of concessions at all. And so he's dealing with them. These are people who have no written language. They have no alphabet. Everything is done orally, verbally. And he's saying to me, I find it very interesting how I can change my thinking, the way I was raised, to thinking the way they think from the way they were raised. Because I want to tell them about Jesus. He said they are all Muslim. They are raised Muslim. And so to become Christian is not just to change religion. You're changing your entire identity. But he said, you know what? Jesus can do it. He said, and I find it amazing that Jesus would use me. Now see, for me, Ben has that inner spirit that Jude's talking about, that the Gnostics talked about. You and I have that inner spirit. How many times are you somewhere and just the Spirit of God just flows over you and you can't explain it to anybody. Don't try it. They'll think you're crazy. They'll put you in a sane asylum because you ain't right. And Jude is saying to these people, the Spirit that God puts in you will help you discern what's right and what's wrong. And when they come in and start trying to tell you that this is all right and this is not all right, don't listen to them. Listen to the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you, folks, our churches today need to be keenly aware of this. We made a lot of changes. I'm not sure that it helped the church all that much. Now, if you get caught up in this idea about how you grow, how you get people in, and you start cutting edges so you can bring people in, you'll get in trouble. The way you bring people into the church is to help them become Christians. Right? That's now you have to bring the sinner in, and that's tough. That's tough. We don't do that very much anymore. When I was a boy growing up, it was not unusual on Sunday nights to have a number of people in the church. It just didn't fit. I mean, you wouldn't invite them to Sunday morning church. But give them Sunday night church and watch them go to an altar of prayer and people just beat them up. Just turn loose, let go, hold on, pray. And they come away from there a different person. And that's what the church is about. And Jude is trying to say to these people, don't let anybody come in and convince you differently from what you have learned from Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. So they kept his book in there. And then he comes down to these last few verses. It's not all doom and gloom. He finally gets down to a place where he's going to say, to the only wise God. I love that, wise God. Yeah, that's a slap. That's a good slap at these Gnostics. The wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Isn't that great? Now the part that we really need to pay attention to is that Jude is making it very plain here that God and Jesus Christ are one and the same. And it is He who is in control of the Spirit. You and I need to have that knowledge inside of us that knows the difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the world. He will make it plain to you. And our churches today need to become more and more aware that the world is trying to sneak in on us. It's doing it tremendously so in our country. People trying to tell us, but you're separating yourself from other people. Yeah, that's right. The Christian is a separate person. You have to live among them, but you don't have to live like them. And so Jude is saying, just remember this. Jesus Christ and God are one and the same. And to Him be majesty and glory forever. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Guide us today to know the difference between right and wrong, and good and bad, and good examples and bad examples. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that people around us will sense and know that there's something different about living for Jesus and living for a world. Pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good day. Probably let you out early. I'll charge you later.